to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Gymea Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online, on our website, gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is from Luke 1, verses 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors."
Well, g'day, church. It is great to see you. My name's Roxanne. As Matt said earlier, I'm one of the associate pastors here. Huge big welcome, especially if you're visiting for the first time or you're new. It is lovely to see you. Hopefully after the service we can grab a coffee and have a little catch up. You'd be our guest at that, which would be great. Well, as we said, we are currently starting a whole series called Christmas Unboxed. And an unboxing, if you've been on YouTube in the past couple of years, unboxing is a bit of a phenomena where people film themselves like opening stuff, right? Like, I'm Gen X, and for me, I'm like, what is that all about? Like, that doesn't sound very interesting. But it's a whole thing, okay? People sit and watch other people unbox and open things. Personally, the joy I get of opening things, if it comes from a jewellery shop, I'm very happy about that. Or perhaps if it's an Apple product. There's a lot of beauty in opening an Apple product, in my view. But people do, and they watch. And so the idea is that you're exploring and unpacking. And that's what we want to do with Christmas this year, is to kind of have a bit of a look at what is it that we are unboxing and unpacking. And today, as we've read, we're having a look at Mary's song, or the Magnificat, as it is known, "My Soul Glorifies the Lord." Now, in this is the beginning of Luke. I don't know if you've read Luke lately or had a bit of a look at it, but one of the characteristics of the first two chapters of Luke's gospel is the fact that people keep breaking into song, okay? They're just talking, there's narrative, and next minute it's a musical, right? It's a Broadway show is what is going on in the beginning of Luke. We've got Mary who kicks us off, and she does Mary's song. Next minute, Zechariah, who was mute when he didn't believe that God was going to allow his wife Elizabeth to give birth to John the Baptist. He's mute. Next minute, he's faithful to God. His mouth is open and he starts singing. Then the angels come to the shepherds, and there's an angel, and the angels start singing, and then all these other angels join in, and it's songs galore. It's all happening. Even I think when Jesus goes to the temple, Simeon's probably a little bit of a canticle or a song there as well. So really, it's all about music. Now, I don't know how you feel about Broadway music or Christmas music in particular. Personally, I think it's one of the great joys of my life this time of year when I'm in a random shop like Big W and over the speaker becomes Christmas music. And not just Santa Christmas music. I'm talking about Christmas carols, like Christian carols in Big W. I love if I'm, you know, in my local Coles and, you know, and over the speakers I hear someone praising God or singing words from scripture, singing about the holiness of God and the goodness of God. I'm like, hey, take that. I'm really excited about that. I don't know if you are as well, but I personally really like it. And here is Mary singing this song, and she is the OG Christmas caroler. She's the original. She kicks us all off, and for centuries, people have written Christmas music, and I'm talking like Handel and Bach and all the way to Bing Crosby and, of course, the Queen of Christmas herself, Mariah Carey, with All I Want for Christmas Is You, which is just everywhere. So Christmas songs are everywhere. Just as an aside, is anyone playing Whamageddon this year? Which is also a Christmas song challenge. So Wham! Is an 80s pop band, George Michael, Andrew Ridgeley, the one that we all forget about. There's a song that they wrote called Last Christmas, and Whamageddon goes from the 1st of December through to the 24th of December, and the goal in Whamageddon is not to hear the original version of Last Christmas by Wham!, and if you hear it in part or in full, you're out of the game. And so this is a whole thing. So Christmas music is big. Mary kicks it off. And boy, is this a big, big song. Now, you would think that Mary's had this visit by the angel. She's heard that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. She's going to give birth to Jesus. She's faithfully believed what God has said. She's talked to Elizabeth, her cousin. She said, you're going to be blessed. And here is Mary just singing out. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go to things like baby showers or gender reveals these days, there's a lot of pastel, like pastel colours or beige. That's another big thing at the moment. It's beige and it's pastel, and there's maybe a gender reveal cake, and they cut the cake and they see, is it pink on the inside? Is it blue on the inside? Unless you're in America where there's like weaponry involved. But this is the kind of thing that we have at these baby showers or gender reveals. It's pretty, and the songs that we might sing are about love and peace and hope and joy. Not Mary. Not Mary. Mary, if she was going to sing this, this is punk rock, okay? If this was a musical, all right, Mary's going to kick us off and it's going to be a bit like Les Mis, yeah? Viva la Revolution. Maybe if we were going to write this, it's more like Lin-Manuel Miranda's Hamilton. You know, Mary's going to just wrap this thing because it is full on. In fact, in the last century, in the 20th century, this song was banned in three separate countries by how revolutionary they thought it. It was banned by the British in India, during the British rule of India. It was banned in Guatemala, and it was also banned in Argentina, where the Argentinian woman would write it on the walls and the government write, no more singing the Magnificat, that's trouble. So this song is a big song, it's a powerful song, and it's a revolutionary song. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was actually killed by the Nazis at the close of World War II, he called it the most passionate, wildest, and one might even say revolutionary hymn ever sung. Excited? Yeah, absolutely. That's a great thing for a Christmas morning revolution. But I thought before we get too far into it, I might address the elephant in the room with Mary. Because we're sitting here at Gomeo Baptist Church online, on the pod, we're listening to this, and we're a Protestant church, and we've probably got a bit of a post-Reformation hangover when it comes to Mary, because there's some parts of the Christian church where Mary is venerated and prayed to and worshipped, and they have a very different understanding of Mary. And the problem with that can have for us as Christian Protestants is sometimes we can shy away from Mary. We can kind of, you know, push her away and do a quick little drive-by lest we get caught up into all that Mary worship. And I think sometimes that pendulum can swing too far the other way where we kind of ignore Mary and we don't want to pay any attention to her. But I think that would be a shame because Mary has some incredible things to teach us and to say to us in the same way that Paul might have or James, or the book of James, might have some great things to teach us. So let me encourage you not to throw the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to Mary, or maybe the mother of the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to Mary, and to dig in, because she speaks in a prophetic term. She speaks psalm-like things in this song. It's like the Beatitudes that Jesus will go on to speak. And so it's actually a bit of an echo of Hannah's song in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel. Hannah is the mother of Samuel. In fact, this is such an incredible godly piece that the Holy Spirit has given Mary, that N.T. Wright, who is an Oxford theologian, he's still alive, this guy, fortunately, and he says this is the gospel before the gospel. He says it's 30 weeks before Bethlehem and 30 years before Calvary. Mary speaks out the gospel, expressed in power, redemption, justice. Big word, big song. So let's have a bit of a look through Mary's song together. If you've got your Bible, open it up. We're in Luke chapter 1, 46 to 55. And Mary starts off, and there's three movements, and she moves from being individual, all about her, and she moves to this kind of Viva la Revolution kind of part in the middle, and then she ends up with sort of a corporate. So it moves from personal to public or from private to corporate with this section in the middle. So that first part that we're looking at is, as Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. She starts with this word of praise, and the reason it's called the Magnificat is because in Latin, that word glorify in our Bibles is to magnify in a bunch of other translations. So she's lifting up the Lord. So Magnificat is not in reference to anyone's special cat. My children think that that's what it was about. It was Magnificat. I'm like, no, all cats are magnificent. This is about magnifying the Lord. So that's what it is about. And she's celebrating. And for Mary, one of the most incredible things here is that she has been chosen by God to be the God-bearer, to do this very unique and special task. And it's a hallmark of God's activity throughout Scripture that when God does something big or new or exciting, there's often a miraculous birth aspect to it. Abraham and Sarah. Sarah and Abraham passed the age of childbearing. God does something miraculous. Hannah, who I mentioned before, passed all expectation that she was going to have a child. God does something incredible. Even just in the little part before this, Elizabeth, her cousin, passed the age of childbearing. God does something incredible, and Elizabeth is currently pregnant with who will become John the Baptist. So God does something, but nowhere has God done this virgin birth miracle. This is fresh. This is new. And Mary is ecstatic in praise. She is excited. She can't believe it that God has seen this humble, lowly, powerless, young girl from the boondocks, from nowhere, in the middle of this Roman oppression, and God has seen her and blessed her and given her this task to do. And she says, from now on, all generations are going to call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And part of me thinks, well, why is she going to be calling blessed? Why are we going to call her blessed? Those generations, which is us, we're part of those generations that are going to call her blessed. But just if you go back a little bit, Elizabeth in verse 45 says, blessed is they that believe what the Lord has said, or that blessed is she who believes that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. So Mary is going to be blessed, and she's blessed because she believed in God. She trusted in God. God said it. She believed it, and she stood on the promises, and she is blessed, and that comes out in exuberant, extravagant, magnified praise to God, that God would notice this humble, lowly person. I think for us, let's be blessed like Mary. Let's be people who listen to the voice of God, to the word of God, to the promises of God, and believe and trust and have confidences in that, that God would say, blessed are you because you believe that I would fulfill my promises to you, that I would be with you. So let's be people similar to Mary who are blessed because we believe the Lord. And it goes on and it moves to this section of the great reversal. And this is where the revolution comes. And this passage that we had read for us, it affects every area of life. It's political, it's social, it's economic, it's spiritual. This up ending of the status quo, this change in society about what God is doing. She's had a revelation that is leading to a revolution. And here it is. She says, God has performed mighty deeds with his hands. He's scattering those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's bringing down rulers from the thrones and lifting up the humble. He's filling the hungry with good things and sending the rich away empty. And this song functions a little bit as a prologue or, in musical terms, maybe at the start of a show, you know, they have like an overture, yeah? At the start of the show, Mary is declaring this out, and we're going to see the things that she's declaring, the things that she's saying. We're going to see this in the Gospel of Luke later on. We're going to see how Jesus does this, how he performs mighty deeds, how he's going to scatter those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, in their heart, how he's going to bring down rulers. Jesus is going to lift up the hungry. How Jesus is going to fill the hungry with good things. How Jesus is going to send the way. The rich away empty, and we see it. We see it in the Beatitudes, when Jesus will go on and teach his disciples and say, blessed are the poor, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says to them, woe to the rich, because you've already received your fill. And Jesus is going to tell stories about how he goes after the lost sheep, and rejoices to bring them back. And Jesus is going to go out and he's going to tell a story of a rich young ruler. Luke's going to tell this story of a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. But because he's rich and powerful, he can't give what he has to Jesus. And so he goes away sad. We're going to hear about Lazarus, the poor man who sits outside the rich man's home. And when they both die, Lazarus is elevated and the rich man is put down. So this gospel before the gospel that Mary is unpacking for us, we're going to see it lived out in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing is, the governments of Guatemala and Argentina and even the British in India banned the reading of this revolutionary passage as though it was up to the church or up to us as Christians to do the revolution. If you do the revolution, does that mean you're revolting? I think it might mean like, let's not be revolting, church. Let's not do this because it's not up to us to enact the revolution. It's the work of God to bring down the proud and to lift the humble. It's the act of God to send the rich away empty and to fill the hungry. That's not our job. Our job is to make sure that we're the humble, that God elevates. Our job is to make sure that we're the ones who come to God hungry, hungry and thirsty for righteousness so that God might fill us. Our job is to be aware that when we have been blessed, that we are blessed to be a blessing. When we have been rich, we are rich to praise God and to bless the world and to be an instrument. That's our role. It's God who will do the casting down and God who will do the lifting up. Because the word says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one of those people that God scatters because I'm proud in my inmost thoughts. I don't want to be that. So then it moves from this personal into this revolutionary language that we see carried out in the gospel before the gospel. And then it ends, Mary's song ends with this public, corporate acknowledgement. It's not just God has been faithful to Mary, God is faithful to Israel. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised his ancestors. Mary is saying he has done it before and he is going to do it again. He did it then and he is going to do it now. And so when Mary is singing this and she's talking about God's promises, church, I can't help but think that that's us. We're standing here 2,000 years later in Sydney, Australia, and we are the beneficiaries of God's faithful promise, the promise that he made to Abraham. I'm going to bless you, make your name great, and through you, through your people, I'm going to bless the whole world. We're part of that. That God is faithful to what he said, and we are standing here living in the goodness of God, in the promises of God. So, What can we learn from Mary? Let's not drive by her. Let's learn something from her. Let's not worship her, but let's learn something for her. I can't help but notice her confidence in God. Her confidence in God, that she stands confidently in the Lord. And she says a whole bunch of statements about he has, he has. Here's what she says. He says, he has done great things for me. He has performed mighty deeds. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the rulers. He has exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel. He has remembered to be merciful. When Mary declares what God has done, because God is the same yesterday and forever, she is declaring that what God has done, he will continue to do. When she's declaring who God has revealed himself to be by his actions, that she can stand confidently and know that God will do that in the future. That this is just not a past thing, this is a present and future thing. And she stands there saying, he has done it, even though at this point, Jesus hasn't even been born. But she can stand trusting that God can be trusted, that he is faithful, he has done it, he will do it, he will do it again. And I think one of the most incredible things about this song for me is the fact that the early church used to sing it. Scholars think that this song was actually sung by the early church. So after Bethlehem, after Calvary, after Jesus had died and resurrected, and after the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, including Mary, that they would sit and they would sing this song. They would sing this song with new eyes and new understanding and new meaning. They would stand in the promises of God and they would sing those he has words. And I wonder for us, as we join with that church, whether we can declare what God has done as well. Because like Mary had confidence in God, we can have confidence in God. And our he has's might be a bit different this side of the cross. We might be able to declare, my soul glorifies the Lord, rejoices in God my Saviour. He's noticed me, a humble, lowly person from Australia or wherever. And he's lifted me up and he's given me love. He's saved me. He has saved me. He has washed me clean. He has forgiven my sins. He has brought me into a new relationship with him. He has put my feet on the rock. He has brought me into a family. He has given me a new hope. He has given me a future. He has given me his Holy Spirit within me. Oh, church. Let's be like the early church that sings this song, remembering that what God has done now, and he will do it again. We will do it again. As we live that revolutionary life, being the humble that God elevates, making sure that we're living as Jesus declared, let's be people who confidently stand in that and who trust in what God says. As Mary has given us a wonderful example in Scripture. So what I'm going to ask you to do, just as we finish, is to pray this song. And I want to invite you to do something a little bit different. And it's to put yourself into the passage. And I'm going to read the passage. I'm not going to sing it, you'll be thankful to know. But I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it slowly. And I want you to pop yourself into the passage. And as I read it, pray that back to the Lord in your own time, in your own space. And glorify, magnify the Lord for what he has done in your life. If there's anything in as I read it that God reveals to you, things that maybe you're proud in your inmost thoughts, that you'll bring that in repentance before the Lord, who is faithful and just and forgives us all of our sins because of Christ. If you're hungry, bring that before the Lord and ask him to fill you. If you're feeling like that you need to be giving things away, that God has asked you to do it in any way that God is asking you to do, bring that before the Lord. and be thankful. So I'm going to ask you to do a bit of grounding. This is something that is actually quite helpful. It's to make sure that you're sitting with your feet flat on the floor and sitting back. And if you're at home, do this where you're comfortable. Sitting in your chair. And if you're comfortable, close your eyes. And if you're comfortable, open your hands in a symbol, an outward symbol of what's going on in your heart, that open posture before the Lord. And I'm going to read this and then I'm going to pray. Let's do it together. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Let's pray. Loving God, as we declare who you are, we stand upon your promises, Lord God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Mary, who had this unique and special role, Lord God, and that we can learn from her example. And Lord, it's our desire to magnify your name, that our spirit will rejoice in you because we, Lord, are the beneficiaries of all of this gospel. You have picked us up from the miry clay and you've set our feet upon a rock. Through the power and love of Jesus, Lord God, you have washed us clean. For those of us who know you, Lord God, we are forgiven and healed and whole in your sight. And we thank you for what you have done. Lord God, we pray this Christmas season that we might cling on to what you have done, remembering, Lord God, that to declare what you have done is to declare what you will do. We're so thankful to you that you are our God and that you love us so dearly. We love you, Lord. Amen.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are The Church podcast, an open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.